We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere.
Let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad, and our guest this morning is Pastor Delight Dwight Shepherd. How are you doing?
I'm blessed to be here again.
Right on. Amen.
Always.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com, or you can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page, and we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. Our sponsor for today is Gateway Church, located here in Elk City. I think I covered it all.
I think you did.
Would you pray to start that?
I will. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, thank you for this day. Lord, as always, this is the day that you've made, and Father, we willfully choose to respond to your grace, to your love, by saying, I will rejoice, and I will be glad in this day. We believe it is your will for us to rejoice, to go through life in victory, to go through life, Lord God, not saying that we won't have challenges, but, Father, to go through life knowing that you have more than enough grace sufficient for every challenge and every need. And, God, today we entrust ourselves to you, and we pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would guide this program in the way that you desire it to be. You take us wherever you want us to go. And Lord, let us speak words of encouragement and receive words of encouragement today. And we ask you grace and blessing upon it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
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 I like your title.
Yeah.
Flip the switch of faith.
Flip the switch of faith. Or flip the switch of your face, depending on what version you know you read. But it all works because I'll just let the cat out of the bag right off the bat. That switch of faith is located on your face, or at least the opening for it is, your mouth. And we're going to be talking about how to activate the promises of God, how to activate the things of God. So many times I think we get caught up as people in our prayer life. We kind of tend to get sucked into this complacent attitude of, well, you know, if the Lord wants this done, you know, it'll just happen. And it's like, that's just flat not true. It's just not true. And let me give you a... You know, someone might hear me say that and say, well, I disagree. Well, let me ask you this. Did God always wanted you to be saved? So were you saved from the get-go? I doubt it. You and I both probably wondered. I know I did. And we wandered off and did things that were not necessarily God's will. And his salvation was there for us the whole time. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross when Tina needed to get saved, or when I needed to be saved, or Monica needed to be saved or forgiven. He was the Lamb of God chosen before the foundation of the world to be sacrificed, sacrifice himself for our sins and pay the price to redeem us from the curse of the law before we ever were. And that payment was made long before we were ever born. And his grace and his forgiveness were always there. There's never been a day of my life that, or yours or your grandparents, your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents that grace and that forgiveness was not already there. It was not already bought and paid for and appropriated to you. It was there as soon as you were ready to receive it, as soon as you needed it and ready to receive it, it was there. When you prayed the very first time and you asked, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, be the Lord of my life, nothing changed on his end. It was already done. When Jesus hung on the cross and one of his final words was, it is finished. It's completed. The cycle, it is done. The payment is made. It's done. It's finished. It's over. So that being said, you know, especially in areas of like provision for one, A lot of times people are praying for the provision, and they're, if we're not careful, we can get the sense that I'm praying to try to get God to release these blessings, these finances that we need. Or maybe you need physical healing in your body, and it's like, oh, I'm believing God for my healing, and when he wants me healed, I'll be healed. It's like the word says, by his stripes you were healed. Well, worm is past tense. Means that it's already bought and paid for. You say, well, I can assure you, preacher, that my body is not healed. Like, your body may not yet have manifested the healing that's available to you because you may not have yet received it, activated it. And it's a process. And wouldn't it be wonderful if anytime we needed anything, we could just pray and bada bing, bada boom, pew, you know, instantaneously we'd see it. But don't you think that kind of power would corrupt? You see, power corrupts, and ultimate power corrupts completely. God cannot trust us as human beings with the power to pray any prayer we want, any time we want, any way we want, and see instantaneous results. It's always going to be dependent upon, number one, did he promise it? That's the number one thing. You want to flip the switch of your faith, you're going to have to know what God has said about it. I cannot ask God for, well, I can ask all day long, but he'll correct me. If I ask for something that's not his will, that's not in his word, I have no guarantee, no assurance that I could ever even have it. And there are times where people are praying for things, and because they don't know what God's will or word is, they may be praying for things that are not God's will. Sometimes we get very specific. Like if I needed a car, maybe I go by and I say, that's the car I want. Well, God knows that that particular car, though it looks really good on the outside and runs great today, it's actually a lemon. Man, it's going to have problems. And the Lord may not want you to have that car. He may have something better laid up for you. And so we can't, you know, so I can get real specific and locked in on something, and I can say, I want it this way, at this time, whatever. I would always be cheating myself. But God has a plan. God has things. I want you to open your Bible to 2 Peter, the epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1. Man, I love Peter, the apostle. Learned so much from Peter. And I just want to say this. I want to give a promotion. If you haven't been watching this, you need to start. You need to watch The Chosen. And now, I'm not saying that The Chosen will or could ever replace reading the Word of God for yourself, and that's not what they want to do with it. The creator of the show, Chosen, Dallas Jenkins, is the creator of the show. He just wants to help bring the Bible to life so that more people will be stirred to read the Bible for themselves and get to know Jesus personally. But I highly recommend watching that. There's three seasons out now. They're up to the fourth episode of the third season, and, man, they are all, every one of them are good. I can still go back and watch season one, episode one, where Jesus reveals to Mary of Magdalene, who's been possessed of demons and everything else, that you have been redeemed. I have redeemed you. Her redemption was paid for. Her redemption was promised even through the old covenant. Before Jesus died, redemption was promised. And so it's powerful. You need to be watching it. You need to watch it and then read the word. What you see on there, go to the word, look at it. It's like, man, it is good stuff. Second Peter, I learned a lot about, I like the way they portray Peter. That's why I started down that road. I like the way they portray Peter, his impetuous faith. He's always that guy that's jumping out, he jumps out the boat. Hey, if that's really you, Jesus, bid me come. Yeah, he jumps out of the boat, to walk on the water. Doesn't make it all the way to Jesus, but he made it a lot further than the rest of them sitting in the boat. I mean, we learn a lot through Peter's mishaps, you might say. And I believe that out of the apostles that Peter really, really, really caught and knew what Jesus was all about. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm just going to start actually in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant. Notice he says he's a servant before he says he's an apostle. We might learn something from that. Servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, writing to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. I want to preface what we're going to study today by this pretext. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the faith that we're going to be talking about, you're going to have to get saved first. You're going to have to give your heart and life to Jesus before the promises of God are going to be opened up to you. Jesus paid the price for them, but for us to receive any of the promises of God, we first must receive the most precious promise of God, and that's that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him, that means put your trust in him. It means like a man jumping out of an airplane trusts a parachute. That's the way we've got to trust Jesus. It's not, oh, I believe he existed. He didn't existed. He exists. He existed before he had an earthly body, before he was born as a baby to a virgin mother and laid in a manger. He existed before he lived in that body 33 years on this earth and laid his life down on the cross. And he existed after he resurrected, and he is existing, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he is going to return for those who are looking for his return, for his bride. And so we need to be believers. And Peter is writing to those who have faith. I want to remind you that four times in the Bible, twice in the Old Testament, twice in the New Testament, God's word says, the just shall live by faith. Four times. You know, when I want somebody to know something, like my kids or whatever, I'll say it more than once. But four times, yes, four times, God said, the just shall live by faith. He didn't say just have it. One thing to have it, it's another thing to live by it. Amen. I have faith. Oh, I have faith. James said this way, he goes, you show me your faith without proof, without the deeds of your faith, and I'll show you my faith by how I live, by the deeds that I do. So faith has action. Now here's what he says to those who have that precious faith. He says, first of all, verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through what? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Through the knowledge of God. Now, that's not just knowing about God. That is knowing God. And it's not even just knowing God. It is knowing what God gives you to know because God imparts his knowing into you. It's through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, watch verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. I'm going to keep reading. We're going to back up to that part in a minute. But so I'm going to read it again, read straight through here with me. Verse 3 through, let's just go ahead and read down to about 8. Verse 3 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And through these, his own glory and goodness, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that means you're continuously growing, they will keep you from being two things, he says here in the NIV text, ineffective and unproductive. Now, I want to say this. When you read your Bible, don't just read it. Read it. Stop and think about what you just read. If you have to, go get a dictionary. Stop and ask yourself, well, what's that mean? Like the words ineffective. What does it mean? It means it doesn't have any effect. Unproductive. What does that mean? Doesn't produce anything. And what does he say that'll keep it? He says it'll keep your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, knowing Jesus, even though you know Jesus, knowing Jesus could not, it could be rendered ineffective and unproductive. In other words, it wouldn't really affect your life, and it wouldn't produce anything. Even though you know Jesus, your faith could be unproductive and ineffective. You say, oh, man, well, how do I make sure I keep my faith from being ineffective and unproductive? He told us, and we're going to back up and take it apart a little bit and really chew on it so that we get all the good out of it. You got to chew your food before you swallow, I heard. My wife tells me sometimes, do you chew your food? Because I eat about three times faster than she does. Because I was in the workplace a lot of years, and, you know, you got short lunch break, and you don't want to just spend your lunch break eating, so you woof it down so you can do other things. His divine power, verse 3 says, has given us what? What's God's divine power given us? Everything we need. That's talking about your spiritual life. Really? That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Well, of course life means eternal life, spiritual life, but I'm living in this life. Has he given me everything I need for this life? Absolutely. How about this one for you? My God shall supply all your needs according to what? His glorious riches. Where are they at? In Christ Jesus. So the riches are in Christ Jesus. He has given us. Has. You. If you are an underliner or a highlighter, you might want to highlight that. He has given it. It means it's already done. It's bought, it's paid for. It's like this. You know, a lot of people, in all honesty, their life feels like a dark room, and they are hoping that God would just send the light. And God said, the power's on. There's the switch. You know, when whoever walked into this room, I think Tina might have been the first one in the room today, walked in the room, I bet it was dark in here. But I bet she didn't go, oh, God, I wish it wasn't dark. Just walked in there and flipped the switch. She didn't sit over there and go, I sure hope I can generate enough electricity. I don't feel adequate to generate electricity. She just flipped the switch. That's all. That's all it takes. Flip the switch. Because he has already given us everything we need. Do you need healing? Has he given you healing? According to this verse, has God provided for you healing? According to this verse, has God provided for you protection? Has he provided for you emotional healing? Has he provided for you joy to overcome despair? Has he provided for you peace to overcome chaos in your life? Absolutely. He's given you everything you need. God's not the... Here's a big, big, big lesson I had to learn and still have to keep reminding myself. God's not withholding anything good. It's not God withholding anything good. If there's something in my life that I need that's good, it's just a matter of me getting my faith stirred in God's word, finding where God promised it, and activating the promises of God to receive it. Because he has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. And it's given by his divine power. Now let's look at it again. It's given, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Okay, how is it given? Next sentence, or latter part, through our knowledge of him. Through our knowledge of him. You might just say out loud, knowledge. I need knowledge. I don't just need faith. Because faith all by itself can be, according to this text, it can be ineffective and it can be unproductive. So I don't need just faith. I need other things to go along with my faith. And Peter begins to tell us how to, I like to say it this way, supplement your faith. It's not that faith is lacking, but faith has to be activated, just like electricity. So he says, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, the first one, NIV translator, translated goodness. Others say virtue. It means the first thing you need to do for your faith to be essential is to have virtue or goodness. And let me just put it down to where the rubber meets the road. You need to start acting different. I like what Billy Graham's wife said one time. She said, if grace hasn't changed you, it hasn't saved you. So the very first thing is, when the faith comes, the thing I need to add to my internal faith is some external action. Good deeds, goodness. Not that good deeds can save you. They can't. No amount of good deeds could ever save you. But my faith is proven, and I mentioned James earlier. James says, what good would it do you for a man to say he has faith but have no deeds? And he asked the question, can such faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. According to James, the answer is no. Faith all by itself without corresponding action is like riding a dead horse. I don't care how good a jockey you are. You ain't winning any horse races on a dead horse. Well, faith without works is dead. Faith without corresponding action. So the first corresponding action that Peter points out to us here is adding to your faith some virtue. In other words, if you've been doing things wrong, and the Holy Spirit, you come to faith, and the Holy Spirit points it out, one of the first things we need to do to activate our faith is make some correction in our life. If I've been doing some things that are not good, I need to just surrender those to God, ask God to help me, he will, ask God to deliver me, he will, and then make the decision, this is going to be different. Amen. I used to cuss like a sailor. Well, I'm going to ask God to help me with that. I'm going to ask him to deliver me from that, and I'm going to purposefully change some of the words that I've been using. You know, maybe there are people that have a habit of, they call it stretching the truth, habit of lying, you know. And it's like, well, if that's been your habit, then you just need to make a purposeful decision to change that, because when those things are happening in your life, your faith is rendered ineffective and unproductive. So add to your faith, the first thing is to add to your faith some virtuous acts, some goodness, change some things. And then what's the next thing that he says to add to your faith? Add to your faith virtue or goodness, and then add to goodness what? Knowledge. Knowledge. Sometimes, even after 30 years, I'm still shocked. I'm going to try to say this real nice, but I'm absolutely shocked sometimes at how little God's people know about God's word. They fancy words, they call it biblical illiteracy. Illiteracy implies you can't read, but I wonder if that's the right word when it comes to this topic we're talking about, because it's not that God's people, for the most part, can't read. The fact of the matter is, a lot of times we don't add knowledge of God thing to our life because we're just busy with other things, even if it is, get ready for this one, sitting in front of the TV for 3 or 4 hours every evening. And I know there are people who go, I don't sit in front of my TV 3 or 4 hours a week. I don't have time to. I'm so busy, I don't even turn it on. Exactly, but are you also so busy you don't turn on the Word of God? Well, I start my day every day with 15 minutes of Bible reading. You're going to survive on that? That's a good thing to do. Don't get me wrong. It's a good thing to start your day with some reading of the Word. But there also needs to be times where we just literally set aside dedicated, devoted time. If I went to churches, our church included, and I said, if you've read the entire Bible cover to cover, stand up, you'd be shocked. A lot of people have never read the Bible. They don't. It's like, well, if I turn over here and read, they've never read that before, not in their entire. And I said, well, I only got saved a few months. Well, you're off the hook then. But, you know, you need to be reading. But there are people been saved a long, long time. So, well, okay, now, if you've ever read the New Testament, stand up. Others still wouldn't be able to say, okay, if you've ever read the Gospel of John, stand up. You know, there would be people's like, I don't know that I've ever read any, like, entire book in the Bible. It's like, how about Titus? You ever read that one? You know, a page, a whole page, you know? Philemon, you know, whatever. Third John, shortest book in the whole Bible. The point that I want to make, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but I'm going to tell you this. If you don't take it personally to add to your faith knowledge, where are you going to get it? Do you think it's just going to be imparted to you? Oh, God's just going to give me supernatural knowledge. He'll give you supernatural knowledge, but he gave you this. He gave you the word. We had to add to our faith knowledge. Virtue first, yes. That virtue's more important than knowledge. How I live is important. But I need to add knowledge. I need to get an education in the Word of God. I remember when Sharon and I were seniors in high school, we went on a ski trip with this group, this church group. And on the way, we were going to Red River, New Mexico. Them people must have been brave, take a bunch of kids at Red River, New Mexico on a ski trip. But we're on our way there, and one young man in the van got sick. He was getting sick. I don't remember what all it was. I mean, he was like run fever, bad, sick, whatever. And nobody panicked or anything, but at some point they just decided, you know, we're going to pull over. They had like three vehicles in our caravan. We're all going to pull over. We're all going to get out. We're going to gather around him, lay hands on him, and pray over him. Now, I didn't, at that point in my life, I never read the Bible. I was just going on a ski trip with my girlfriend. Sharon and I were seniors in high school. And they gather around him, and they start praying over him, you know, and commanding sickness to take its hands off of him, claiming these scriptures. And I don't remember what all they prayed, because I was just going, whoa, what is going on with this? You can pray for sick people? Say what? Because I was completely, that was foreign to me. I didn't know that part of what God had promised in the Word was that we could receive healing, physical healing. I thought if you get sick, you'd either just get over it or you go to the doctor. Or you go to the doctor and then get over it, or maybe you don't. But, I mean, God, he didn't have anything to do with that part of your life. As far as I knew, God was only concerned about whether you were saved and born again on your way to heaven. That's all I knew. Didn't know anything else. Completely ignorant of it. It was because I had not. And I had a faith in Jesus at that time. Not the same kind of faith I have now by any stretch of the imagination. But if you were to ask me at that time in my life, said, do you believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? I'd say, absolutely. I mean, that's a no-brainer. I don't remember ever doubting that in my whole life, because I was told it from the time I was a little kid. So I just accepted it as fact. But you know what I didn't do with that? I didn't add to that virtue and knowledge and these other qualities that are listed here. So literally, and I mean that in every sense of the word, very literally, quite literally, even though that I believe that Jesus was God's son, that he died on a cross for my sins and he rose from the dead, and that's all I knew, and I believed it, but it didn't affect, I'm almost embarrassed to say this, but we've all been in the same place. It didn't, you couldn't, if you were around me, you would have known I had faith in Jesus. You couldn't tell it by the way I talk. You couldn't tell it by my actions. Nothing about my life would scream out to you that this person knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I can tell you this, every night when I laid my head on the pillow, I was scared that if Jesus came back, I was going to be left behind and gone. I did not have a witness in my spirit that I was born again, and I don't believe I was. So here's the deal. That faith that I had, it was ineffective, and it was unproductive, because I had not yet learned how to flip the switch of faith to activate what God had promised me. I knew in my head that Jesus was the Lord, but I had not activated the switch of faith to make him my Lord. Big difference. So we're talking today about activating your faith, and we're going to do that with our prayer requests in a minute. So if you haven't got yours in, get them to us, and we will pray over it and believe God with you.